2 Corinthians 1:23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're with us as we continue looking at Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. It has been said that there are two things that are absolutely certain in this life, death and taxes. But I think in light of the passage we're looking at this morning, we could add a third very easily, and that is conflict. Without fail, without question, with sure certainty, you and I will experience conflict all throughout our lives. It's extremely natural. We know what it looks like. We see conflict in the workplace. You know what it looks like to have a coworker sideways with you over something. You know what it looks like to have conflict within the home, to have conflict within the classroom, to have conflict within a peer group or a friend group. You know what that looks like. Conflict is inevitable. It's not something that should surprise us. It is going to occur. It will happen. And it even happens within the context of the local church. That's what we have to understand. The conflict that we experience all around us, all throughout our lives, will also be experienced within the context of the local church. That happens for a lot of different reasons. I mean, you gather a community of people who have been marked by sin, who still are striving to grow and flourish in Christ. Like, we are going to have sin affect us in a way that's going to cause us to hurt other people. You will hurt, and you will be hurt, and you will hurt others. Like, there's no question about it. Conflict comes within the local church because bitterness festers amongst us. Someone has done something to wrong you, and bitterness grows and festers within, and it causes you to avoid people, to keep people at arm's distance, to walk as though they're dead to you. Like, we know what that looks like. There's a consumerism within the local church. Like, because we as Americans think that life is all about us, of course there's going to be conflict within our relationships. Because the moment that you don't make your life about me, then that's going to cause problems. And that seeps into the life of the local church. Even unforgiveness can cause us to experience conflicts within the context of the local church. And so conflict is going to be present in your life. There is no question about it. The only question that remains is, what will you do when it comes knocking at your door? Like, how will you respond to conflict? How will you carry yourself in the midst of conflict? What will you do about it? Those are the questions that we have to wrestle with. And I think the Apostle Paul helps us, guides us in just that way in our passage this morning. What we saw last week, if you weren't here, Carson helped us to see that gospel doctrine, like understanding who God is, what he's like. So last week we saw that God is extremely faithful. And because God is faithful, that shapes us as people who follow Jesus to be faithful as well. So gospel doctrine is the basis and the foundation for our lives. It affects our lives. It shapes us in certain kinds of ways. It leads us to live in certain kinds of ways in light of Jesus. But that gospel doctrine, it also shapes the culture of our church. That gospel doctrine is the foundation. It is the starting point for gospel culture. Like, we're not just supposed to know right things about God, but the God whom we live for, his life is to become ours. We're to be shaped and formed by this gospel message about Jesus. The gospel is the message of what God is doing in and through Christ to reconcile people to himself. That by his life, death, and resurrection, that those who place faith and trust in Jesus are invited into his family. You get to be a part of his kingdom family. And this kingdom that Jesus has ushered in is now the Christians to live in. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are walking in his kingdom reality. And he will one day return, righting all the wrongs and restoring all things to himself. And in light of those great truths, that gospel doctrine is to shape our lives individually and to shape our life together. To quote Ray Ortlund about one of 400 times this morning, he has some great insight for us. He says, the need of our times is nothing less than the re-Christianization of our churches, according to the gospel alone, in both our doctrine and culture by Christ alone. That's what we need. We need to have a transformation of the heart that only can be done by Jesus himself. And as he is transforming our hearts individually, he will transform the life of our church corporately. That there would be a culture amongst us, a way of life amongst us that's shaped and formed by the message of God's grace to us in Jesus. You see, this is so important because gospel doctrine minus gospel culture is hypocrisy. When your life doesn't match up with what you say you believe, that's the definition of hypocrisy. Gospel culture minus gospel doctrine is extremely fragile. There's no sure foundation. And so because there's no sure foundation, the culture that we're living in is very fragile. But gospel doctrine plus gospel culture leads us to live with great power, a power that's transformative, that's shaping us from the inside out and then shaping our life together. Grace without truth is harsh and ugly. Grace without truth, or truth without grace is harsh and ugly. Grace without truth is sentimental and cowardly. And so what we're going to see this morning is that the gospel shapes our lives and it shapes our church. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand, that the gospel is the power to shape our lives and to shape our church. And so the first thing we need to see is that gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. That foundation, the things that we believe that are true about God, that will shape the kind of culture that we live in. And the gospel shapes us into a family. That's where Paul starts in verse 23 of chapter 1. Look there again. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. The gospel shapes us into a family. That's what Paul wants us to see. Like he didn't change his travel plans because he was talking out of both sides of his mouth. That's what we saw last week. But in fact, his travel plans changed. He didn't come to them again because he didn't want to have yet another confrontational conversation with them. It was because he loves them and he has concern for them. He wanted to extend mercy and to exhibit grace in their relationship with them. And so that's what caused him to refrain, and instead of coming, he sends a letter. He says he didn't come to them because he wanted to spare them that kind of confrontation. He says he didn't come to them because he doesn't want to lord it over him. He's an apostle that's appointed by God himself. That's what we saw in verse 1 and 2. Like, he is an apostle. He's a leader within the early church. He was appointed by God himself. But he says, like, I don't want to lord my authority over you. No, instead, I want to walk alongside you. We want to be fellow workers with you. He's painting for us a picture of a kingdom family, a family of believers who are walking in step with Jesus, who are caring for one another, who are extending mercy, extending grace, exhibiting love, so that we could honor him by our lives together. And he says, what's the end? What's the goal? The goal is their joy. Like, he doesn't want to put them in their place. He wants them to respond by faith to Jesus so that they might experience joy. Because the place that you and I will experience joy in this life is as we walk with Jesus. And so that's what he says the goal is. And so the gospel shapes us into a family, but we must understand that in the midst of this kind of gospel culture, there will be confrontation. That's what Paul shows us. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. You see, there is confrontation within the midst of a gospel culture. Like, the most loving thing that you can do when someone is wandering away from Jesus is to graciously point them back to Christ. And now I understand that that is the only cardinal sin within our culture. That you would look someone in the eye and disagree with them. That you would confront them, even in a loving, gracious way, to point them back to Jesus. That's the only thing in our culture that is looked on as being inappropriate. I understand that that's the case. I mean, a recent survey demonstrates just those realities, that nearly half of those who were surveyed said that they thought it was inappropriate to share your beliefs with another person in the hopes that they would come to believe like you. That it's inappropriate. You should not do that. And in fact, it goes on, and more than 40% of those same people said, if someone disagrees with you, then it means that they're judging you. You see, that's the culture that we live in. The only thing that's inappropriate is to say that the way you're living is inappropriate. And yet, there's a couple of problems that are just right there on the surface of things. I mean, the first problem is that the statements themselves are confrontational. They're already saying, I disagree with you. And so they've placed if you hold to that view, then what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to disagree with you. It's wrong for you to disagree with others, but it's okay for me to disagree with you. So that's the first problem. The second problem for the follower of Jesus is that it puts us at odds with Jesus, because Jesus has called us into his great commission. That if you know Christ, if you've experienced and tasted the goodness of God, then it's imperative that you're extending God's goodness to others. So he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'll be with you even to the ends of the age. And so Jesus invites us into this great and grand global mission. And so, yes, the gospel should shape us into kinds of people who are extending mercy and grace and love. And as we learn and dwell deeply in the grace of God, then that should affect the way that we relate to others and pointing them back to Jesus, even when we have to confront lovingly and graciously. But this gospel culture, it's built on mercy and grace. I mean, again, the Apostle Paul says that, I didn't come to you because I wanted to spare you. He wanted to be merciful. He didn't want yet another face-to-face confrontation. And so he wants to extend to them. He doesn't want another painful visit. He wants to extend to them mercy and grace. And this is so important because the truth of the gospel word is that in Jesus, God has demonstrated to you his mercy and his grace. God has made a way that you could enter back into relationship with him. He made the first move. Like the Apostle Paul says that the reality is this, that apart from Jesus, you and I stand opposed to him. We don't want anything to do with him. In fact, he says that we are God's enemies. We are distant. We keep him at an arm's length. We are at odds with him. And God didn't stand there over us in condemnation, waiting to see if we would start to pursue him. No, what does he do? He took the first step. He took the first step in Jesus. He sent his one and only son to live the life that we were supposed to but can't because of sin. And then he died a death in our place, that if you would place faith and trust in Christ, you could come into his family. You could experience his mercy and his grace, that you could walk with him. And if you have experienced his mercy and grace, now that is to shape us into the kinds of people who extend mercy and grace to others. Like if you've tasted of the goodness of God, then you should be the prime person to share God's goodness with others. And so the gospel culture, it's built on mercy and grace, and it's this gospel culture that's motivated by love. Look again at verse 4. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. I mean, the Corinthians were a source of affliction and heartache for Paul. And yet he doesn't come at them in anger. Instead, what does it say? He wept tears for them. And he wants to come to them to display not his anger, but his love. I mean, we have committed cosmic offenses against God. We have lived most of our lives opposed to God, set in our own ways, on our own path. And yet God came near. He stepped towards us. He demonstrated his love for us by sending his one and only son. And now that love of God that you and I can experience in Christ can motivate and fuel us to extend God's mercy, grace, and love to others. You see, what you and I often experience is this reality. Hurting people hurt people. Like, if you've been wounded, you know that oftentimes the response is to wound others. You've offended me. Typically what happens is I go to offend someone else or to offend you. People who have been sinned against tend to sin against others. And yet that's not the picture that the Apostle Paul shows to us, is it? He doesn't come having been offended by the Corinthian church to just wail on them. Instead, he wants to come in love and mercy and grace. See, in the gospel, we see that God loves us in and through his son Jesus, and that can shape us from the inside out, causing us to be the kinds of people who extend God's love to others. Ray Ortland, once again, the gospel is not the story of Christ loving a pure bride who loves him. It is a story of his love for a whore who thinks he has nothing to offer and keeps giving herself to others. See, when we are running from him, he is pursuing hard after us. And now, if that's true, then that very love from God in and through Jesus can motivate and fuel us to live that kind of life as well. That we would be the kinds of people who take steps towards others, even when we've been wronged. God's love motivates our love for others. The gospel shapes our lives, and it shapes our church. See, gospel doctrine, it creates a gospel culture, and that gospel culture, it shapes the way that we live together. That's the reality. Like, we're supposed to live together. Our lives together are to be marked in a certain kind of way. And the only way that we're going to honor Jesus in our life together is if this gospel culture takes root and begins to shape us and then shape our life together. Look again at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely or to over-exaggerate, he's caused it to you as well. You see, the reality that we must understand is that sin affects more people than just yourself. Like, we hear it all the time, right? That what's the big deal if it's not hurting anyone, if it's not affecting anyone else, then what's the big deal how I live? Like, why can't we just leave people alone, let them do their own thing? Why does that matter? You see, what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that when we consider that our lives are to be lived together, then it's a reminder that sin affects more than just us. It's actually has a ripple effect and affects everyone around us. And the graver the sin, the more significantly connected someone is, the greater the ripple effects it has. It's like throwing that pebble into the lake. It doesn't just affect that one spot, but it ripples out. And that's what happens when we live for ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul says that we need to have a culture that shapes our life together. And so as the gospel is shaping our lives together, it's going to create amongst us a safe place to deal with our sin and our shortcoming. Like, you and I know sin and shortcoming very well, don't we? Like, all of us know that it affects us. Like, I live for myself way too often. I have lots of ways that I fall short. And for the person in the room who's questioning whether or not you have sin or shortcoming, then you're probably struggling with the sin of pride. Like, it affects all of us. Like, where in this past week have you not been affected by those kinds of things? Well, see, the gospel affects our life together in such a way that we have a safe place to address sin and shortcoming. That the gospel would affect our community, that we'd be able to grow up in Jesus together as we're addressing sin and shortcoming amongst ourselves, as we're helping one another grow up in Christ, as we're running after our wayward brother or sister, helping point them back to Jesus. Like, as we're doing those things, we'd be able to grow up in Christ, and the life that we live together as a community would be shaped by the gospel message about Jesus. You see, the gospel is to shape us into that kind of church. This would be a safe place where men and women like you and me would have time to be able to grow up in Christ. That this would be a safe place that you could actually speak to a friend about the struggles that you're experiencing without fear of condemnation, without fear of them lording it over you, without fear of being embarrassed, but instead, because grace has marked us so deeply, we'd be able to share with one another so that we might be able to grow up in Christ. Like, that's what our church is to look like. Imagine the kind of impact that a church like that could have in a community. Like, your friends and mine, they know what it looks like to live for themselves. They know what it looks like to constantly be at odds with one another and not know how to make, you know, headway on those things. What they need to see is a group of people who are so overcome by the love and mercy and grace of God that their lives are being shaped from the inside out, that they look different, and therefore the way that they interact with one another is different. Like, that would be an attractive picture of the kingdom come amongst us. And so this gospel culture, he says, that's to be formed amongst us, that shapes our life together, he wants to bring it to bear on a specific issue, the issue of forgiveness. Look again at verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. What he's saying is that this one who has gone wayward, who has now repented, like has come back to Jesus, is repentant, now you should forgive him. Don't hold his offense over him. Don't wait to see if he's going to live up to those words that he of repentance that he uttered. No, receive him and forgive him. You see, the gospel is to shape our life together so that we become people who are able to forgive others. Like if God has forgiven us in Christ, then we should be the most forgiving bunch around. Like if you've had your sin forgiven and you've been invited into God's family, and now you live with Jesus as your older brother and you're a part of the family of God, if that's your reality, then we should become the kinds of people who are extending that same kind of forgiveness to one another. Not holding it over one another, but being quick to forgive. I mean, that's what our world needs to see. It needs to see that the gospel of Jesus is real. And that the gospel of Jesus is powerful. I mean, look at how powerful it is. It's changing my life. Like, I'm not everything that God wants me to be, but man, I am sure a different person than I once was. And not only is it affecting my life individually, but look how it's affecting our life together. Like men and women who have no business doing life together are living in the family of the local church because of their commitment to Jesus. That's the only thing that binds us together. But not only that, God's word is so powerful, it's changing my life and it's affecting our life together that look at how quick they are to forgive, to extend love, to extend mercy and grace. That's what our world needs to see. They know what it looks like to turn your back on someone. They know what it looks like to hold their offense over them. What they need to see within the life of the local church, your relationships with brothers and sisters in Jesus, is that God actually does provide a different way. And the gospel of Jesus are not just words that you utter, but it's real, it's true, and it's powerful because I see it at work in you and amongst you. And notice how he concludes in verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You see, when we are slow to forgive, when we allow bitterness to fester, when we keep brothers and sisters at an arm's distance, when we are not quick to forgive and to seek reconciliation, we are giving the enemy of our soul an opportunity. See, Satan is the enemy of your soul, and he is the enemy of God, and he is the enemy of his church. He doesn't want you to flourish. He doesn't want you to experience joy. He wants nothing more than to see you allow bitterness to fester, to allow unforgiveness to remain put. Because if he does that, then he wins the day. Because the gospel is no longer powerful. The gospel is impotent. But instead, he says, don't be outwitted by the schemes of your enemy. No, God wants you to flourish. And the way that you flourish is to allow the gospel to work itself out in your heart and in your life together as a church. So I think the question that we have to ask is, where are you at odds with a brother or sister in Christ? Like, where is there strife in your relationships? Where have you held on to unforgiveness? Where have you been slow to take a step toward a brother or sister in Christ? Where are you refraining and withholding forgiveness from them? Who is that in your life? Where does the Lord want you to take a step towards that brother or sister in Christ? To reconcile. To embrace the power of God's gospel message in Jesus. That just in the same way that he forgave you, he can empower you to forgive others. What's the step you need to take this morning? You see, the gospel, it shapes our lives. And it shapes our church. It's to shape our life together. And so, if you're following Jesus, what does it look like to foster that kind of culture within the local church? I mean, the first thing that we have to remember is that we need gospel-shaped hearts. Like, I need to have a regular encounter with God. I need to have an encounter with him, spend time with him so that his life will rub off on mine. So I could grow to look more and more like him. I'd grow to care about the things he cares about. I would long to have my life look more and more like Jesus. That's going to happen as you spend regular time with him. So that we could dwell in his grace, his mercy, remember his love. Not too long ago, I was listening to a podcast with the author of the book Atomic Habits, and here's the basic gist, is we too often think to bring about life transformation, we need to make some grand gesture, like we need to take some huge leap. So we're talking about spending regular time with God and his word, spending time with him, talking with him through prayer. And we can think that what we need to do is like, man, over the next week, I need to read the entire New Testament. I mean, I don't know how else to do it. Like that's, and so we make these grandiose gestures and then we fail and then we quit, right? Instead, what the author wants to remind us is what we need to do are take small steps to develop lifelong, life-changing habits. And so the step that you could take to have the gospel begin forming your heart, shaping you from the inside out, is to read one verse each day this week. Just one. Spend 2 minutes with like 2 to 3 sentences in prayer to God this week. Do those small things. Allow those encounters to begin shaping you so that you become the kind of person who spends time with God. And as you become the kind of person who spends time with God, regularly reading his words, and it's starting with one verse tomorrow, 2 sentences in prayer, God, shape me, form me, make me love like you love. Amen. If we would take those kinds of small steps, over time, God would shape our hearts around the things that matter to him. And so instead of thinking in grandiose gestures, take a small step this week. Because we need our hearts to be shaped by the gospel. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we regularly meet with God. But we need a gospel-shaped community as well, right? I mean, the gospel is to shape our lives, but it's also to shape our life together. That our life together would be shaped and formed around this message about Jesus. And so in the same way that God stepped toward us in Christ, who is it this week that you need to take a step toward? Who do you need to take a step toward for reconciliation? Who amongst our church are you at odds with? Who are you bitter towards? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Maybe this week, to have the gospel shape our life together, you need to take a step towards that person and to seek reconciliation. This is why we talk so much about our gospel communities, because we need to constantly be gathering together, walking along this life together. You were never intended to do this thing on your own. Like, that's the beauty, that's the wonder of the local church. Like, it is amazing to me that in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that something about our life together will show and display to a watching world the manifest wisdom of God. I mean, that's staggering. I mean, that's staggering when I think about us. Like, I know who you are. You know who I am. Like, God's going to display something of his manifest wisdom through us? But that's exactly what he promises to do. And so we need to take a step toward one another. We need to walk in gospel community with one another so that we could have our lives shaped and transformed from the inside out in such a way that affects our life together. This is why parents and students, we've been talking about the Disciple Now weekend coming up at the start of April, because we need to have our students' lives shaped by the gospel message about Jesus. And so prices go up. Parents, prices go up. If you think we're joking, just wait. Sign up on the 25th. See what happens. No, but it'll be a great opportunity. I mean, what a great opportunity for students to hear about the love of God that can shape them and form them into kinds of people that portray this beautiful picture of the power and the reality of Christ at work amongst us. Yes, he can do that amongst students as well. We need a gospel-shaped mission. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35 says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is astounding that Jesus says something about our life together will point people to him. Like when the gospel is more than just words that you speak, but it is a power that is shaping you, and it is shaping our life together, that will be a powerful apologetic that Jesus is indeed who he claims. He is the King of the universe. He can rescue you, and he can transform you. Once again, Ray Ortland puts it this way, "But the beauty of human relationships in the church is itself an argument for the gospel. Just as a tender romance that endures for a lifetime is an argument for marriage when marriage is doubted." Our life together can be an argument for the gospel, for its power, for its reality. And so we want to be shaped in that kind of way so that we can live for Jesus' worldwide mission. That's why we're inviting everyone to take part in the Easter offering, because we want to give above and beyond so that we can support church planting efforts here in North America. There are countless numbers of people all around us and all throughout our continent who do not know Jesus. And so we want to give in such a way that we could introduce people to Jesus by planting new churches. We want to give so that we can provide that there would be more than 150 kids in this building during Vacation Bible School this year. We would be able to engage our community, pointing people to the love of God and Christ. We want to make a way that students, any student that wants to go to camp is going to go to camp. And we're going to help provide a way so that they can have a life encounter with Jesus. They can be changed and transformed for all eternity. And so we have this opportunity to give above and beyond. This is why we've been encouraging you to ask and to think, who's your one? Who's that one person that you're going to pray for, that they would come to know Jesus? Who's that one person that you're going to seek to introduce to Jesus? That's why we're taking part in the prayer night this evening. There's really two sides of the coin, isn't there? When we think about gospel-shaped mission, the one side of the coin is you and I need to have hearts that are broken for those who are far from Jesus. Like I want to have the kind of compassion that Jesus had. When he steps up and he sees the city, the multitudes, says he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Like we want to have those kinds of hearts. Hearts that care about those who don't know Jesus and aren't experienced the life that's only found in him. And then we also are reminded that we are dependent upon God, and he's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can rescue. He's the only one who can transform. And so we're going to pray for our one, that person in your life that you want to see come to know Jesus. We're going to pray. Because again, we want to have our church shaped by the things that matter most. And so we want to be shaped by prayer. We want to become the kinds of people who know that we are desperately dependent upon God for our very lives. And so every week, we conclude our time together with the Lord's table. It's a reminder that God came toward us. Like when we were enemies, when we were estranged, when we were far from him, he came near. He gave his life. His broken body has shed blood. It's the very means by which he made it possible that we could come into a relationship with God. And that upon coming into that kind of relationship, that we could enter into his kingdom family of the local church. And so I want to encourage you to think about three things before you come forward. In what ways do you need to have your heart shaped by the gospel of Jesus? Who is it amongst us that you need to take a step towards to reconcile with? And how do you need to engage in the mission of Jesus? Who's your one? And as you think on those things, when the Lord prepares your heart, then we want to encourage you to, if you know Jesus, to come forward. You take the bread and you dip it in the cup and then you eat. And the Word of God says that when you do that, you remember Jesus until he comes again. You remember his goodness. You remember his kindness. Remember his love, his mercy, and his grace. You and I get to come to this table freely. He's not lording it over us. He's not asking you to get your stuff together before you're worthy to come to the table. No, he says, I came to you. I gave him my life so that you could come into a relationship with God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. That you are and have been so kind to us to speak your gospel word. This gospel that you said is powerful. It's powerful to change and transform our lives. It's powerful to rescue and redeem. And so, Lord, would you work this morning? Work in us. Meet us right where we're at. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and your grace. And might those realities shape the kinds of people we become. And might they shape our life together as your church. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.